Day of Pentecost, we turn to Ezekiel 37. In some ways, it's a parallel passage to the passage we worked through last week, which was John 3, verses 1 to 16. Ezekiel 37, a theme that is probably familiar to many of you. Page 1345. And that's Ezekiel 37. Some of you may even know a little old song connected with this chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." And now we look at the New Testament fulfillment found in Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 13. Page 1692. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, I think most of us have watched a video clip in reverse, right? And it's kind of funny because you see impossible things happen. Then you stop and think, boy, wouldn't that be nice if life were like that sometimes? If you could just play something back in reverse. For example, how many of you have spilled a full glass of milk or juice at the table? Yeah, all of you have. You've all done it. You know you have. I remember being in a pizza place once with friends, and we were all crowded into a booth, and I was telling a story in an animated way, and I backhanded my tall thing of Pepsi, and it went all over the pizza place. Very embarrassing. You think about that. If somebody takes a video of you smacking over that milk, and you get this picture of all this milk suddenly regathering and jumping back into the glass, and the glass goes up, and your smile's back on your face, and all is good, right? Life doesn't work that way, does it? Or think more seriously of warfare. Memorial Day, we've talked some about warfare already today, and you think of armies gathered on the battlefield of battle. They're in their uniforms. Everyone looks healthy, fit, alive, ordered. What do you see at the end of the battle? Bodies strewn over the entire battlefield. Reminds me of what I read recently in the Wall Street Journal. In Russia to this day, there are teams that go out and find the skeletons of soldiers that perished 70 years ago on battlefields of World War II. That's the order things go in, don't they? And we even look at ourselves in this life, our own bodies, what happens over time. You're getting older, you know this. It begins to break down. Sometimes there's part of us that we begin to wonder if the same thing is true spiritually and relationally. Especially when we think about the church in the West, Western Europe, the United States, and Canada, we look around us, and it seems that the church is always just two steps behind the world, in the process of disintegration, following the culture away from King Jesus, away from his truth, and things begin to fall apart as we slide into disobedience, idolatry, and disorder. And we look at this and we say, yes, life is like the glass of milk that gets thrown over, and that milk does not jump back into the glass, does it? And this is exactly where the people of Israel were at the time Ezekiel preached this message, at the time Ezekiel got this vision, times 10. Israel was at its lowest point yet in relationship with God, in covenant with God. Because it seems like everything God had done, everything God had fulfilled for them in his plan of salvation had been reversed. God had created them as a people from Abraham. And now they were shattered and scattered. God had delivered them from Egypt and from their bondage to Egypt and Egypt's gods. Now they were in slavery again under an oppressing nation, and many had fallen into the worship of the gods of the other nations. God had brought them to a land to live together in relationship with him, a relationship in his presence, represented by God's presence with them in the temple in Jerusalem. But now that temple was shattered Not one stone was left on top of another, and they were cast back out of the land, spit out. God had placed them under a shepherd king who had restored them to right relationship with God and saved them from their enemies. And that king was no longer on the throne. Everything had been reversed. It seemed as though human sin and failure was more powerful than God's plan of salvation. And the most powerful picture we see of that in Ezekiel is this one right here. It's Ezekiel brought in a vision to this immense valley, Death Valley. And just to make sure he feels the weight of it, God has him walk to and fro, and every direction he goes, it's not even intact skeletons, it's bones, fragments scattered from one end to the other. Kind of like that new car you buy. It rolls off brand new from the lot. It's sparkling, it's shining, not a spot of rust. You trace it through the years, what happens? It ends up scattered in pieces over a junkyard. And that's what it looks like. These bones aren't just dead, they are really, really dead. They've been bleaching in the sun for a long, long time. And he looks at the bones scattered around. He looks at the pieces and he says, "Ah, that is so like life." And that is what has happened not only to God's people, but to God's plan of salvation for the sake of the nations. It's all shattered in pieces. God lets him feel it. We must first stop and think about the predicament. Feel with Ezekiel what it means to be at the end of this road. This is the end of the line. You don't get any more destroyed than this. But before this, Ezekiel had warned the people of God as they descended into idol worship. What did they do? They maintained their religious practices in temple. What they did is they got complacent, and they figured as long as this temple is here, God is here, because God is bound to this physical location. Because God has chosen us, naturally, he's going to preserve this temple and he's going to continue to bless us no matter how disobedient we are, no matter how resistant we are to his word and to his spirit and to his purposes. He's going to bless us because, well, that's what God does. And as long as we keep up the external practices of religion, God will be here forever and ever, and God will bless us. And Ezekiel and the prophets are saying, no, 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 it's nuts, not how it works. This is about covenant relationship. I will be your God. You will be my people. I have expended everything in my love to redeem you, and I ask for you your response of trust, love, and allegiance. You see? But if you wander from me into the worship of other gods, if you wander from me into disobedience, what you're doing is you are spitting in the face of my blessings and my care. And that's what was happening. And so things continued as usual in the temple, but earlier in Ezekiel, we see the vision. God's presence with his people was represented by what's called the Shekinah, the cloud of glory, the bright glory cloud. And Ezekiel looks in his vision at one point, and the worship is going on at the temple, and up goes the cloud from the most holy place where it dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim. Up comes the cloud, and it moves to the threshold of the temple, east, looking east. God is not in a hurry. He is not in a hurry. And then it moves again up to the Mount of Olives. It hovers over the Mount of Olives and looks back over the city. And we can almost hear God from the cloud weeping like Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you would know my heart and respond and come like chicks to find rest under the wings of its mother, but you were not willing." And the cloud leaves. The tragedy in Jerusalem was that God had left the house and nobody noticed. because it was business as usual. And from there it descended, it spiraled, and the nation was destroyed, and here is the end. Now at this point, Ezekiel deeply feels it, but so do the people. The picture. But now comes the question. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?"
He gives a very diplomatic answer. "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Only God knows." And now we see the power of God as the Lord turns dry bones into an army by the power of his word and spirit. See the camera go in reverse. See the movie play in reverse as the corpses on the battlefield, the skeletons and the bones strewn on the field of battle now suddenly come back together and become a living, vibrant army ready to be on the move, ready for the purposes of the commander-in-chief. Amazing. A grand reversal is about to take place. But how will it take place? Not with a team of forensic experts who know, or paleontologists who know how to put the bones together. No. It will happen through the power of the spoken word. The word of prophecy, the power of the gospel preached. That's one of the powers God will use to put this army back together. But the breath, the wind is the other power, the Spirit of God. And the wordplay that isn't caught in this in English is the fact that every time you look at this passage, you see the word wind or power, you see wind or breath or spirit, all the same word. All the same word. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit," says the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can breathe life into a corpse. Only the Holy Spirit can take what is shattered and put it back together. Only the Holy Spirit can breathe brokenness over sin, awareness of Jesus, sensitivity to Jesus, a trust in Jesus, a love for Jesus and others. Only the Holy Spirit can breathe that back in, can put that kind of life, spiritual life, back into a dead heart. And he does it using God's word. God's word and spirit go together. Brothers and sisters, our spiritual life in relationship with God, our spiritual life in connection with the God who redeemed us in Christ is by the power of his word and spirit. It is to his word, and it's to his word we come to encounter the living God. And it's to his Holy Spirit that we appeal to open us up to and truly encounter and receive the living God and to respond to him in exactly the way he would have us respond. Whether it be in repentance, then repentance. Conviction of sin, then conviction of sin. Comfort, then to receive the comfort. To remove doubt and replace it with confidence and faith, then that. To take sorrow and turn it into joy, then that. But may God give us, his people, those open hearts to receive him, to encounter him by his word and spirit. And this is not something we can manufacture in itself, in ourselves or in others. It is something that puts us on our knees. If, as Brother Joseph has already said and said so well, the life change, the change from death to life in relationship with God and others, if that is something that is produced only by the power of God's Spirit and Word, then we go to him. Do it, Lord. Do it in me. Do it in others. Do it among your people, oh God. Bring renewal where there is bones, where there is dead orthodoxy, where there is simply religious externalism, where there is a kind of religious life that is like a corpse with its heart cut out, breathe life. Create life by the power of your word and spirit, Lord, because that is the only way. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And Ezekiel obeys. He believes that it is by the power of the preached word that this will happen. Why? Not because he's such a great preacher, but because God said so. And so he does in verse 7. I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, he's preaching to the bones, going, okay, let's see about this. And all of a sudden, he hears it rattling all around. And all these bones are coming together from all over the valley. By the way, what a wonderful picture of when Jesus comes back at the last day. And our loved ones and people come up from their graves and they come back together. Amazing. Talk about a reversal. That's an aside. All these bones coming back together. And then the sinews and the muscles and all the layers of flesh, and finally the skin, and there they are intact. But they're still lifeless. God deliberately allows Ezekiel to experience this in two stages. Because the main point here is that the Holy Spirit is the only one who brings life. The Spirit with the Word that brings life. Just looking back over an fairly old sermon from David Fettes, who used to be the Back to God Hour preacher, following Dr. Naderhood here, and he had one really rather oddly titled sermon called The Zombie Church. Yeah, anyway, listen to what, I'm just going to quote him here. You may go to church each week for another interesting lesson, but know nothing of soaring over sin, or of thrilling to the life of the Holy Spirit within. You may know many stories about Jesus and have many correct beliefs about him, and so you should. But your heart doesn't throb with his love and life. In fact, you may pride yourself on not getting carried away by emotions when the fact is that you've never been touched personally by the Lord and have no vital experience of his Spirit living and active in your life. Meanwhile, your church has plenty of activities to keep you busy. Let's be on our knees, right? Praying that the life that the Holy Spirit has worked into us, that he will fan it into flame by the power of his word and spirit. Revival, renewal. That is what Pentecost is about and empowering. And so the scene lingers, but there was no breath in them, verse 8. So that we can focus in on the absolute vital centrality of the Spirit. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Not a vast crowd, a vast army. The word choice is deliberate. God resurrects his people for his purposes. An army, his army of liberation, the army he will use by the power of his word and spirit to advance his kingdom in the earth, to see men and women, children, liberated to live under God's perfect rule again, to live, to love, and to serve. That was Israel's purpose right from the beginning. And God says, not even your sin, not even your failure, not even your brokenness can stop me from accomplishing my purposes through you. Isn't that good news? That God can use us in spite of ourselves? In spite of our sin and brokenness. It's a powerful thing. And so he begins to fulfill it. He pulls a remnant of his people back to the promised land, and the temple gets rebuilt. And Jesus, Messiah, comes. And the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. And now God begins to reconstitute his people, made up of Jews who come to believe in Jesus and people from the nations. The house in whom he dwells for his purposes, a resurrected people for his purposes. And it's that future that he lays out in verses 11 to 14. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. The great purpose, then you will know. Stated 65 times in this book, then you will know that I am the Lord. You will know personally, you will know relationally, you will know me in my word, but it will be a transformative knowing, a knowing that changes you in the inside out, a knowing that opens you up to trust, love, and serve me. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and I have done it, declares the Lord. That's good news. Whatever you are going through, you look at your own life and you see your sin and you see your brokenness and you see the patterns that you feel powerless to overcome. And you look at the effects of those things on your relationships. And you look at your world around you and you see everything looks like that glass of milk that just got knocked over and you can't put it back in the glass. And you see things going from order to disorder. Remember, you serve a God of resurrection. You know a God of reversal who can take what is death, dead, and scattered and put it back together and breathe life. And that God who gives you life in Jesus, he will continue to nurture that life in you, to fan that life into flame. He will continue, even in your brokenness as a Christian, to put you back together for his purposes. I, the Lord, have done it, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Amen.